So as Brandon read the scripture, here's what it says. If a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. And that's really what we're looking at in the story. We're in chapter 14 of the story. If you haven't jumped in with us on the story, it's just great. It's max 25, 30 minutes of reading a week. And it just gives us the snapshots of what's going on in God's upper story, what he's doing throughout history, and also the lower story. What are the stories of people who are like us, who make mistakes and maybe sometimes get it right and trying to figure out this whole serving God thing. And so jump in with us if you haven't yet. We're not even halfway through this thing yet. So there's books out here available, $5. Grab a book and jump in with us. Get in a group too. There's lots of story groups meeting. There's Sunday school classes that are meeting on that. And it just digs in deeper on each of these chapters. And so far, I've heard from a lot of you that it's been good for you. It's been good for me. So let's jump in. Let's keep going together. A house divided cannot stand. We've got church splits over theology and styles. We've got marriage failing all over the place. We've got longtime friends being stopped in their tracks because of a wound or something that divided them. Our country has been divided over countless issues. Slavery in the 1800s, over the North and the South, abortion, the meaning of marriage, Democrat versus Republican, we're divided. And all the places that we're divided in, whether it's church, country, or family, those are the places that we need the strongest unity. Those are all the places where unity is a must. And if we don't have unity, it all falls apart. And those are all the places that are in danger right now. We see it all around us. Division. Things get torn apart. And that brings tension. It brings loss. It brings wounds. It brings threats. It brings unforgiveness. And it separates us from God. We talked last week about the idols that separate us from God, and that's where we leave off. We leave off with Solomon. Solomon, who was the wisest man on the planet, and what did he do? He let his heart be separated from God's heart, and these women, these foreign women, pulled his heart away, and at the end of his life, it says that he worshiped other gods. That the idols in his life pulled him away from God's heart. And there's a consequence to that. Anytime we're divided from God, there's consequences. And every action that we do, there's consequences. Today, every action that you do, whether it's making decisions in your family, your job, what you invest in, where you put your time, all have consequences, negative and positive. They all have consequences, and this is what we see with Solomon in this story of chapter 14 of the kingdom divided is the consequence of Solomon's decision. It's called playing the movie out. Have you ever heard that term before? Let's play the movie out. It's a great term to say when you're getting ready to make a big decision in life. Let's play this movie out. What could happen if I make this decision? What are the pros and cons? What does this look like? Because every decision that we make today affects the next generation. And this is what this story tells us about, is that Solomon's decisions affected his son. It affects the next generation and the generation after that and the generation after that. Their children's children's children. It's like those little dolls that you buy and you open up one and there's another doll in there and there's another doll until it's really tiny. Our decisions will affect the next generation. Whether they're good or bad, there will be consequences. So what is the consequence of Solomon? Let's read this. It says 1 Kings chapter 11, 19 through 12, the Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart had turned away from the Lord. I will most certainly tear the kingdom away from you and give it to one of your subordinates. Nevertheless, for the sake of David, your father, I will not do it during your lifetime. There it is. David's heart was a man after God's own heart, and his life of living for God, even though he made mistakes, he repented, he was sad, he faced the consequences of those. Solomon got the benefit of him having a heart after God's own heart. And it was so much so that the kingdom didn't get ripped away from Solomon. It got ripped away from his son. His son experienced the consequences of Solomon's, which was Rehoboam. That's where we kind of start. Chapter 14 is Solomon dies. He gives the kingdom to Rehoboam as king. And things start to go really bad. So how do you evaluate the reality? How do we evaluate the consequences of our own lives, the consequences of our parents' lives? How do we get in that and figure out what to do with them? Because our parents had consequences that affected us, and we are doing things, making decisions, living our lives that will affect the next generation. And so how do we do that? How do we do that in a way that builds our character? How could Solomon have done it differently? Well, he does have some insight. He says in Ecclesiastes 4:9, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one lifts his fellow up. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has no one to lift him up. And so as we sit in the reality of these consequences, it's hard to sit in, isn't it? To know that some of my actions will affect my kids. Or to know that the actions of somebody else has affected me. And so sitting in that's hard. It's like you're down in a well. It's kind of difficult to deal with the reality that there are consequences. But it's best if you don't have to sit alone. If you have other people who get it, who understand, who know the Lord's heart and can sit with you as you, well, grieve the loss. There's always a loss when there's a division, isn't there? Whenever there's a rift torn, there's a loss. Somebody suffers a loss, whether it's you or it's somebody else, whether it's you've suffered a loss from whatever consequences came your way, or you've created loss for somebody else. And so we need to feel the loss. This is what David did. If you read Psalm 51 or Psalm 40, you see David lamenting, remorseful, repentant. He's sitting in it. And it's hard. It's hard to say, I'm sorry. When we were doing the Bible marathon, I was in Lamentations. And I was sad because it shows these people keep walking away from God and the consequences of that. The consequences are that they're enslaved. The consequences are that they're pulling away from their home, that their heart isn't at home, that their bows are broken that they played music with, their joy's gone. And it was sad. So we allow ourselves to feel the loss and then being sorry. Being sorry is one who is sad or remorseful about their part and what they've caused or the consequences or the split or the conflict. Sorry is a step towards forgiveness. It's a step towards receiving forgiveness and giving forgiveness. But this is important when we see consequences. When we see the consequences of Solomon, it's important that we know that there is a process in which we deal with life's consequences. And if you stuff them under the rug, they will build up and build up and build up until it just rips your heart in two. And it will divide you from the Lord. It will divide you from your relationships. And it will take down a house. It will take down a church. It will take down a country. But the God of the Bible is about restoration. That's the radical good news about the gospel. And we live in a time of grace. Because Christ came to give us forgiveness. And he came to give us grace. He came to give us a new start. 2015 is a new start. So we see that there are consequences to every action has a consequence to it. So the story goes on. Rehoboam is elected king, or pronounced as king, and Solomon had a heavy tax, and he had hard labor. I mean, he had to build what he built. He built an empire on the backs of the people. And so the people came to Rehoboam, including Jeroboam, who is, we'll talk about in just a minute. But they said, hey, lay off on the taxes, lay off on the hard work. Give us a break here. My father made your heavy yoke, and I will add to your yoke. My father disciplined you with whips, but I will discipline you with scorpions. This was his response to the council that said this. They said, serve. Serve your people. Be their king in a way that's a shepherd, not a dictator. And he says, I don't like that. So he goes to his other council, which are the young people that he has around him, the yes men that are probably scared of him, and they say, no, add more to their bags, add more to their taxes, be even harder, be like scorpions. I don't like scorpions, do you? I always get scared even at the pet shop. You have those scorpions in there. Ugh. So what do you do with wise counsel? Do you have trusted advisors in your life? Because it's obvious that Rehoboam didn't have trusted advisors. He went to his advisors that weren't trustworthy. He listened to the trustworthy guys, and he said, no, I'm not going to listen to that. I don't like your answer. And he goes to his yes men, who are unwise advisors, and it splits the kingdom. To the south, Israel. To the north, Judah, they're split in two, just as God had said. God had said, I'm going to rip the kingdom out of the hand of your son, and I'm going to give it to somebody else, Jeroboam. So when we put people around our lives, who are they? Are they wise? Do they promote unity? Do they draw you closer to God, or do they give you counsel that goes the opposite direction, that you should pursue you? Pursue your selfish desires. Pursue something that creates division, that creates disunity. And do you have any trusted advisors around you? Jeroboam did the same thing. He went and asked his advisors. He went to seek counsel, but they were unwise counsel, and actually they were kind of had the wrong story altogether. It says, Jeroboam said in his heart, now the kingdom will turn back to the house of David. So he didn't want his people going up to Jerusalem, because Jerusalem was in the north in the under Rehoboam's lead. And so they would have to go to Jerusalem to go to worship. And he thought, man, if they go up there, they're going to go back to Rehoboam. They're going to go back to the line of David. So I got to keep my people here. So what'd he do? It says, so the king took counsel and he made 2 gold calves. That was really good counsel, man. I don't know if he knew about Sinai or what took place there, but the gold calf was not the answer. I think it was like 3,000 people were murdered, slayed by God because they built a golden calf. And listen to what it says. It says, you have gone up to Jerusalem long enough. Behold your gods, O Israel, the ones who brought you out of the land of Egypt. It's like he even got the story wrong. God brought them out of Egypt, not the golden calf. So they got it all wrong. Bad counsel, bad advice and rejection leads to more bad choices and more bad consequences. So who are your advisors? Write them down. List them out. If you've got something right now, write down, who are my wise advisors? When I need to know something, when I'm seeking something out, who do I go to? Who has God given me to check in with? And I will tell you that from most of my days in ministry, I find that people check in way too late for wise counsel. They always are, the explosion has already happened, the bomb has already been dropped, and things are already obliterated. And then they come in and they say, I need some wise counsel. Like, dude, it's already too late. It's blown up. You got to rebuild from scratch now. If people would come in earlier and say, I'm in trouble and I need help, we can get you help. But when things are already obliterated, it's very difficult to do. We're like ER, get the paddles out, and we're going to do some restarts here. And that's painful. It's painful for everybody, and it just blows everybody apart, and it brings more division. More division. More division when we need unity. More division in our homes. More division in our church. More division in our country. And we need unity now more than ever. So I want you to practice this. It's going to be hard to say. But we're going to say it all together. I need help. I need help. Say it all together. It's hard to say, isn't it? And I'll talk to you men. It's especially hard for us men. Because it's like, So who are your trusted advisors, and go to them early. When you see the problem starting, go to them early. And we can get more done with the division thing. We can create more unity together. And they're not just yes men. We want people who are for us and who also tell us the truth. We want truth tellers in our lives. But we don't need critics. So when you say, I'm a truth teller, it doesn't give you permission to be critical. But truth tellers tell the truth, and they're for your best. And then as you listen to your wise counsel, it has to line up with Scripture. The Bible Marathon spoke out into the new year the Word of God. This place is rooted in the Word of God. We want it to be rooted in the Word of God, and we want to help you understand the Word of God so that you can go check it out when you have to make a big decision, when there's something in your life that doesn't quite make sense and you need to make sense of it, when you need direction on what decision to make, when you've got an idol in your life and you don't know how to take care of it, you don't know how to reorder your love, we go to the Word. So we've gone over right now, actions have consequences. We need wise counsel. Wise counsel that will point us to the Lord. The other thing we learn from this story, is that it's this question. Do you have the guts and courage to do a turnaround? Turnarounds are very, very difficult, especially when it comes to relationships, isn't it? To turn around a stressed and broken relationship, to turn around a fractured heart, is very, very difficult. And it's easy just to walk away and cut it off and start something new. But that's not what God calls us to. He calls us to restoration. He calls us to forgiveness. He calls us to a life of renewal. And he makes it possible because, again, we're in the age of grace. We're in the age of a Christ who has sent his Spirit to live inside of us and a body to support one another wherever we're at, whatever pain, whatever consequence we're dealing with. We get to be together in it and help each other through it. So this is where we see a bright light in this sad story. So Rehoboam, king of Judah, has a son, Abijam. These are hard words to pronounce. Thanks, Brandon, for making that known. These are hard words. Became the next king. He did evil just like his dad. And then somewhere out of the blue comes King Asa. King Asa, son of King Abijam. Jam. King Asa. Listen to this. It's almost like the sun has risen, a bright light, a fresh cup of water in the midst of darkness and bad consequences. Asa did what was pleasing in the Lord's sight. Can't you just take a breath in that? Asa did what was pleasing in the Lord's sight. That's refreshing. We need more Asas in our world that just, they live a life that's pleasing in the Lord's sight. Emma Peebles did this photograph for the story. And she's got, it's actually pretty, she's got a whole description for it. She says, the upper half of the photo represents God's vision for our lives. Everything is clear and unblemished. The bottom half of the photograph is murky and slightly distorted, symbolizing our wants and desires which get in the way of God's plan for us. The man fishing here in the left-hand corner is not a reflection of the upper half of the picture, but much of how some of the rulers of this week's story have become, more focused on their own agenda rather than God's big picture. Thanks, Emma. That's cool. When you hear of King Asa, it's almost like you see that sun shining and breaking through. In the midst of a dark world, it can be done. Asa had a lot of courage because he went and banished all the male and female shrines and prostitutes from the land and got rid of all the idols of his ancestors, including his grandma's. Okay, it's tough to take away grandma's idol, but he cut it down and he dealt with what separated him from God. He dealt with that first. And then once we deal with what separates us from God, last week we talked about the idols that separate our hearts from God. What are they? We have modern day idols. What are they? What do we put more value on for our well-being, our identity, our purpose in life than God? So we take care of the things that separate us from God. Let's make 2015 some of that. Let's wrestle together to say, let's reorder our love in the way it's supposed to be. So what divides us from God? And then we focus on what divides us from each other. What divides us from friends and family? What divides us in our home? What divides us in our church? What divides us in our community? What divides us in our nation? And how do we seek to find unity? We're not saying that we just give in and compromise core values and things like that, but I think the one answer here is what divides us requires forgiveness. What divides us requires forgiveness. And so how do we have the courage to begin the process of forgiveness so that we can get unity? And the one thing that matters the most is that has taken out the division between us and God, which is Christ. Christ brings forgiveness. He brought it on the cross. He gave us an example of it, and he showed us that this was some of the heart of the gospel, is forgiveness. Forgiveness. So we co-labor with Christ and co-labor with one another and working towards owning our part, whatever is the rift and division, own our part in it, find out what's sad about it. There's a loss there. We must feel the loss and take it into relationship with God and others. Safe advisors. Take the first step towards whoever you're divided from. And sorry, a heartfelt sorry works really well in that first step of forgiveness. And if you're the one who's offended, begin the process of forgiving, because I promise you that you will be held by that unforgiveness. You will be held captive. No matter what they did to you, if you hold that unforgiveness, you will be held captive for your entire life. So we must get to forgiveness, even if that offense has created so much loss and has cost you so much. Christ will help you in that process of forgiving. And it doesn't mean that you need to be their friend or let them keep hurting you. But it does mean that we have to forgive. So do it now. Maybe you can't do it right now, but start now. Start working on that forgiveness. Colossians 3, chapter 3, 13 says, "Bear with each other and forgive one another if we have any grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you." He has come to forgive us. The Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost. So he knows that. He understands that. He knows what we have to do to get to healing the division. And I know it's hard to take the King Solomon and the King Rehoboam and Jeroboam and the split in the kingdom and all that and have it boiled down to you need to forgive. But I think that's the message that God has for us. What if 2015 was about who you need to forgive? Who we need to strive towards unity? How we need to create something different than division in our lives, in our family, in our church, in our community, in our country. I thought about this in first service. One of the best ways to figure out if there's some unforgiveness, you think about somebody who's done something to you, how big or small. And if you can say, "I forgive," whatever, fill in the blank, "I forgive them." If you can say the statement, then you're probably on your way towards forgiveness. But if you're like, I can't do it, then that's probably somebody that you need to work towards figuring out how to forgive them. And you've got people here. We've got a whole church of safe advisors that you can find that will walk with you in that process of forgiveness. So division or unity, we want to strive towards unity, and that's what the power of the gospel gives us. Unity in the body of Christ, restoration, healing,